All right, so this week we're jumping into confession. So I have liked so much how this study is building. For me personally, it's felt like it really sets the stage well. You know, we were spending that first week in adoration, which was the quiet part of just sitting before the Lord, maybe reading some scripture, and being before him, adoring who he is, and that's it. And the next week, coming into doing Thanksgiving, being thankful for all the many things that he's given us. To me, it just sets the stage so nicely for us to then just have hearts that are prepared for this week, which is when we start to talk about confession, which is an absolutely important part of our prayer walk and just of our Christian walk. It's an absolutely vital part. The form that we've taken, now I know I'm kind of speaking to both sides, because I'll say that, hey, if you need, just pray. Just pray. Scripture says pray without ceasing, right? But I love, there's an old preacher from the 1900s, George Buttrick, and he said, prayer should not be formal, but it should not be formless. And maybe that's my little weird structured brain that likes my little check boxes and all of that kind of stuff. I don't know. But I also see a biblical representation of that when we see the Lord's Prayer, and we see how he models a little bit of some structure in there for us. And so I like to be able to observe those pieces of prayer and how we can kind of do both. We can just shoot up that little arrow prayer, Lord, please help me right now. I need to find my keys, you know? But then we can also really be on our knees before the Lord and with a little bit more of a form to it. And I do love that too. Now, as we talk about confession, sometimes this can be sort of the brutal part. Sometimes Christians take this to a stage where, oh my goodness, I need to make it hurt, okay? There's pieces of truth to that, but then there's also things that I think we need to guard ourselves. And I think the best way to approach this is to keep in the very front the reality of who God is and these reminders. So I want to just put a couple scriptures on you, even before we jump into this, just to remind you of who God is, the one that we're bringing these confessions to. Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." I'm not sure about you, but I cannot identify with many words in there for me. I'm not very slow to anger sometimes. I'm not abounding in steadfast love many times, right? The Lord is every one of those things. So that should give us huge comfort when we're thinking about when we're bringing our sins, when we're bringing our confession to the Lord, this is who we're bringing it to. That's an amazing thing. I love this verse in Lamentations 3:22 and 23 also, where it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." It never stops. "His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." That new every morning piece is always so, I don't know, it just gets me, because you can be going great until like 10 and you're like, man, I've blown it, you know? New every morning. Keep the idea of new every hour, whenever we need his mercies, they're there. They're new. They don't run out for us, and he is always there just for us to cry out to. So I really want us to, as we think about this and we go into some of these scriptures, that some of them, they can you know, do their work and they can cut a little bit. But remember who we're talking about. We're talking about the Lord who is abounding in love, steadfast, gracious. So it is important to remember and recognize what our sin is, that it's got to be dealt with. I mean, the whole story of the Bible, if you think about it, is the story of what we do with our sin. Sin in the garden, and then you have the redemptive story of how God would reconcile us to himself and the work that he would do because of it. So sin's kind of like it's a main piece there. We've got to do something with it. We can't just ignore it. And so we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight, but I just wanted us to make sure we don't neglect the reality of who God is. You know, if you guys were here this weekend, I love how the Lord just orchestrates his timing. Because Pastor Brett's sermon this weekend, if y'all did not catch it, please go back and listen to this weekend. Because he talked about looking at everything, looking through scripture, through the lens of Jesus. Well, we certainly want to look at our sin, and we want to look at coming to the Lord in confession and what it really should look like through that lens of a loving Jesus who saved us. So I just think that's so important. So let's go ahead, and you looked at some of these things in your homework, but I want you guys to, you know, get to our definitions. And when we're talking about sin, the thing that sometimes we think, that just sounds so religious, and do we really do that? We do. So this word in the Greek, it's like the original word of it, it means just to miss the mark, to do wrong. Basically something we do every single 5 minutes, every hour. You know, nobody is exempt from this. And here's what's funny about sin, I've noticed. And I won't do it, but I've been kind of wanting to take this informal poll, and you guys could tell me which camp people are in. Because I think when it comes to our sin, people are either in two camps. They're either in the, I am the worst ever. I cannot be saved. I am just beyond all hope. You know, I might as well not even try. I am so bad. And then there's the other camp that swings all the way on the other side that says, I'm not so bad. I'm pretty good, you know, basically good. There's a lot of worldly stuff that leaks into really both of them, but especially that second one, there's a lot of just a prideful arrogance, perhaps, that we just don't really want to even look at our sin. But in both of them, remember, look through the lens of Jesus, look through scripture, look through it biblically. Well, when we think of, am I the worst ever? We have scripture that tells us that actually, you're made in the image of God, it says in Genesis. So, nope, you can't, that is not a true statement. To say that Psalm 139 also says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So you got to measure the thoughts that you have. You need to take those captive and slap them up against some scripture and go, does this match what my thought is telling me right here? Now, the other camp, the I'm not so bad, you know, there's some scriptures we'll get to in that too. It's pretty clear. It says all have sinned and fallen short, every single one of us. So no one gets a pass. But we often like to go, well, that person sins worse, or, you know, I'm just not as bad. Nope, gotta capture that thought too. All of us have sinned and fallen short. Now, what I think is interesting in these two camps is I think that Satan will use either one, whichever one is a temptation for you to give into, I think that's where he'll try to really, you know, till things up to deceive you the most. He's either going to camp out on you, if you're somebody that is prone to just, man, I'm just so bad, I could never, I can't, I might as well not even try. He's gonna exploit that. And then the enemy will also exploit the, you're not so bad. He'll point out all the other people that, see what they do? See, you're not like that. So watch him, because he's messing with you in either camp in what you're there. So again, that's why we wanna look at scripture and look biblically at how we deal with sin. So when we look at this, the first thing about dealing with our sin is to recognize that you're a sinner. You just gotta call a spade, okay? So I already said this verse, but we'll read it again. Everybody should have this verse memorized. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, it sounds like in some ways, maybe, well, that's kind of abysmal just to rub it in that I'm so bad, but it's okay because we're going to get to all the good stuff. But this is just the reality. We have all sinned. And here's the thing. I think scripture, through the Holy Spirit, they knew that we were going to struggle with even believing that we really struggle with sin. 1 John 1:8 and 10, and I've purposely left a little verse out in a minute. We'll get to that one. But if we say we have no sin, it says in verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So in other words, liar, liar, pants on fire, okay? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the fact that we sin is just not something that should be debated. So whenever you hear this message that's very much out in the world of, you know, man is basically good and, you know, it's just his circumstances that's kind of made him bad. No. We've all sinned. We just have. That's just the reality of the matter. But what I think is what complicates some of this is we also have kind of a fear of failure, don't we? And so much so that, like, we looked up an article that was actually, it was in The Atlantic, and it talked about this idea of how people are so nervous and they just have almost a paralyzing fear of failure, so much so that it keeps them from doing the things that they want to do. So according to the World Bank, the percentage of American adults who see good opportunities to start businesses, but then they indicate that the fear of failure would prevent them from doing that, that has increased over the last two decades. So we're just kind of ramping up into this. And I think an element that really plays into this is social media. And this article highlighted that as well. It said that social media threatens to make every slip up of an extinction level event, socially and professionally. Meanwhile, a generation of overprotective baby boomer parents have shielded their millennial and Gen Z kids from small risks and failures that build the emotional fortitude required to withstand the inevitable larger failures of adulthood. It's really true. And I'll just say, I mean, I'm a mom. I've got three boys. And when they were young, I've always just been so thankful that the Lord gave us a mom and a dad, because it was usually me going, okay, well, let me help you with that so you don't, you know, have that major mess up, and maybe so you don't do this and you don't fall and you don't, you know, embarrass yourself doing this. And it would usually be my husband going, no, just let that, see how that plays out, you know. We need that balance, because our kids, and they're just like us, they need to know that it's okay to fail. And I should say, not only is it okay, it's just expected, you know? Not that we're trying to create an environment where you're just gonna fall on your face, but at the same time, maybe those small failures, that's the way to go. Because what's happening is now we have a whole bunch of adults that are still paralyzed by this fear of failure. And it's this idea that we have to have, like, this picture-perfect idea. You know, when it comes to social media, it's funny about that. You know, we always talk about the people want to put their highlight reel on. Like, they don't really, okay, did I put up a bunch of Instagram videos in my Batman voice last week and, you know, looking like death? No, I did not, you know? We don't do that. We put the highlight stuff, the good stuff. Now, I'm not totally trying to, you know, diss on that, because it's kind of, we do some of that because we want to remember those moments with our kids, and those are all good things. But what's so interesting is, like, if you go through something and maybe you don't post for like a month, someone is gonna go, what's going on over there? It's gonna either be an illness, something cataclysmic that's happened, a moral failure, but why aren't you posting? So it's this weird thing that we've got going, that we are so transparent, we're putting everything out there, but the everything is, I should say, it's only the stuff that we want people to see. It's not that other side of the equation that is the stuff that's failure. We just think it's not okay to let people see failure, see that we're not okay. So, but the thing is, and that's why I wanted to just remind us of those scriptures that tell us that we've all sinned, that if we think we haven't sinned, we're lying to ourselves, because that's the same thing is true of failure. Just missing the mark, it's also a reality. And I think in a lot of those things, whether it's a fear of failure, whether it's a you know, a hesitancy to confess sin, the reason, if you kind of peel back, and have you ever done that where you ask yourself five whys, you know? You ask, you say, you know, you don't want to say something. Why? Well, I just don't want to. Why? You know, if somebody gets really uncomfortable with you and makes you continue to peel down, a lot of times what you're going to find, and I see this in myself, it's my pride. It's our pride that says, well, no, I've got it all together. I've got this all figured out. And it's pride. So, which is what? Sin. So there we go. We've sinned again. C.S. Lewis, he said, through pride, the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every vice. It's the complete anti-God state of mind. You can almost take just about every sin and peel it all back, and you're going to find a seed of pride in there somewhere. Something that says, well, we want it to be portrayed a certain way. We don't want to admit that we have this failure or this shortcoming or that we've missed the mark. But that's not living with what's real. We sin, and we're lying to ourselves if we don't. The trick with some of this is that we like to skip the painful part, right? We don't really want to focus on the stuff that is not the highlights. We don't want to talk about that stuff. We want to skip that part. We're just gonna not worry about that. But I think there's a little space for that when we talk about confession. In Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, it says this about the word. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, if you skip to that last part, that's just that great reminder of, guess what? The Lord sees it. He already knows, so you don't have to worry about hiding anything. But the beginning part about it being sharp and a sword. Sometimes we think of the word as this is our daily affirmation. You know, we're going to open it up and we're going to see what encouraging word the Lord has for us. Now, the Lord's word is encouraging to us many times, but it also is sharp. It says this of itself. Now, if something is sharp, and it's kind of getting a little anatomy and physiology here, isn't it? It's, you know, it's talking about taking that sword, like think of surgery here, and getting into the soul of joints and marrow. I mean, it's there's kind of like science and dissection here. There's a little surgery taking place. Surgery hurts. It's painful. So, and that's okay. You know, just like it's just, we're going to just call it, we do sin. We do need to confess our sin. So there is going to be an element of that, that as the word speaks something into your heart, as the Holy Spirit stirs something and goes, ooh, let's cut that little piece out. It might hurt a little bit. And that's not something that we necessarily need to run away from. But I just, what God's word gives us, it's an honest and healthy way of dealing with our sin. So in dealing biblically with sin, you first want to recognize you're a sinner, and secondly, you want to reveal your confession. And that's what this week was all about, is actually the confession part and what all that entails. So in the verse, this time I'm going to put the whole thing up here. I've already read to you 1 John 8, or 1 John 1, 8 through 10, 8 and 10, but that middle section I left out. And I love how this actually is kind of sandwiched in. You sin, because if you say you're not sinning, you're lying. But then he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that even this part right here, this part of confession, that yes, it's an act that you are doing, but it's still about him and not you. And remember what it says here. He cleanses us. He is faithful. He's righteous. It's about him. That's encouraging to me, because even as I come to him in my failures or the things that I need to bring to him, he's not depending on me and my rightness to figure it out and do it. No, it's his faithfulness. He is the one that does all of the work here in forgiving us and cleansing us. There's no downside to it. Proverbs 28:13 also tells us about this part. It says this, that whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Whoever confesses and will forsake them and obtain mercy. So this first part, you know, the concealing of our transgressions, what is this? You know, have you ever, when you got your kiddos and they come in and they hold their hands over their eyes and they're like, you can't see me. You can see it, okay? This can be us with the Lord, of like, you don't see what I'm doing over here. I'm hiding it. You don't see it. But we know that he does. Luke says this, like Luke 12, 2 through 3, says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. When I think about this verse, it makes me think of the thought part. Because this is saying that even our motivations, our intentions, our thoughts are open before the Lord. He knows what they are. The things that we're whispering that we think nobody knows. You know, in my house, we have an Alexa, but when we don't want Alexa to listen to us, we call her Alay, because, you know, it's the Alexa that wakes her up, you know? And because you feel like, you know, okay, probably the government is totally listening to us all the time or whatever. And so, but do we do that with the Lord? Of like, if I just say it in a different way, he's not going to know. The Lord's not our Alexa. He does know all the time. He doesn't have a mute button. He's always, always, always going to hear us. He's always going to see us. He's going to hear even our thoughts. Now, that can kind of make us a little nervous, right? Well, it shouldn't. That's the good stuff that's coming. But also, Numbers 32, 23. But if you do not behold, so the context of this here is when the two tribes of Israel were choosing to settle on the other side of the Jordan. And so Moses is giving them a strong word of, you better do what you're saying you're going to do. And he follows it up and he says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. You know, this is again, the part that we're not gonna put on an Instagram reel of how many times every single one of us has had this happen. You know, whether it's something not that big a deal, like, you know, I didn't get caught speeding, and then sure enough, that ticket shows up from that really annoying flashing camera thingy. Yes, those are really out of control these days, but your sin will find you out. So if we know all this, we know that we sin. We're just gonna call a spade, we know we mess up, we know we have failures. Why is this whole thing of confession, why is it even so important? Why is this such a big deal? Can't we just acknowledge, okay, yeah, I sinned, but let's just, again, can't we just like skip that part and go on? Well, there's some pretty poignant scriptures about this that we have to sit up and take note about because it is so important. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, we've talked about, at the very first week, I think we talked about the fact that, and we've read lots of scripture about the Lord hears. He always sees us. He's there ready to hear our prayer. It's true. But we do see some scriptures where it says he won't hear. And this is why. This makes confession of our sin really vital. Because if we don't acknowledge the sin and give it to the Lord, we're not admitting to that sin. We're doing the I'm the basically good thing. And it says that he can't hear us. Now, I wanted to include both of those verses because we gotta remember, keep looking at all of this stuff through the lens of who God is. Because it's that very first verse, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. His ear is not dull that he cannot hear. Remember who he is, even when you get to the verse 2 when it says he's not hearing because there's this separation. But this is an important thing for us to, when we're in those parts in our life where we feel like, Lord, it feels dry, or I don't feel like I'm hearing from you in your word, or I don't know what I'm supposed to do in a certain situation. Sometimes I wonder if it is this very thing. Is there a separation? Are there things that you're doing in your life, you're actively practicing certain sins, but you've decided to call them not sin? And so he's not hearing what's going on. That's something that we need to sit up and take note about, that there will be that separation between us and God because that's what our sin does. It separates us. Psalm 66, 18 also echoes this when it says that if I had cherished my iniquity in my heart, the Lord would have not listened. And I love that phrase. I didn't put a slide there, but Psalm 66, 18, if you want to look it up. But it says, cherished my iniquity. It seems silly. Like, why would we want to cherish and protect and, you know, just keep that sweet little sin all in, you know, nice little shape? But we can do that. We can want to hide that part and just kind of, I'm just going to keep this little part. I don't want to surrender that part. I don't want to walk away from that. And we can cherish that. And the psalmist is saying that if I had done that, if I had cherished the iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So this confession of sin does matter. So confession, then what? You recognize that you're a sinner, reveal your confession, and the third thing is repentance. Repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. Very important word for us to know. You can look it up biblically in a good Bible dictionary. It's very helpful. I'll pull in our little bit simpler to understand Webster 1828 that defines repentance as repentance is the relinquishment of any practice from conviction that it has offended God. The second part, real penitence. It's not a word we use a lot, but I feel like we should. Sorrow or deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God is accompanied and followed by an amendment of life. So there's two parts really to repentance, right? Sometimes confession can feel like the sorry, not sorry thing. You know, when the two brothers fight and somebody smacks the other one, you say sorry to your brother, and he goes sorry, and he walks away. That's not repentance, okay? That is checking mom's box, but it's not repentance, okay? But real, what repentance looks like is, I love this second part of the definition, real penitence and sorrow. You know, actually being sad about our sin. Again, we don't like to be sad. We really want to skip sadness. This is an interesting thing to me today because we have sort of taken, and have you noticed how you can't really be sad? You would say, I'm depressed. I've just been really depressed lately. And it's like we diagnose something right away with a term. When actually, and not that you can't get to a place where you can literally say, okay, yes, I'm in a place where of extended long-term depression. But sometimes we're just sad, guys. We're just sad. And the Lord gave us this whole gamut of emotions that we have. And we never want our emotions to rule us, but I don't know that it's healthy for us to ignore them, particularly when we see scriptures like 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, and it says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you are grieved, but because you are grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So there is a place that the scripture is telling us to be sorrowful over our sin, to actually have that, it's use that word contrition. You know, there it's again, it's not a word we use a lot, but there are a few words that when it talks about that we are to have a contrite spirit, we are supposed to reflect on that sin. Now, I did not say wallow, did I? I did not say wallow. So capture that thought if that sat there and you're like, yes, I just need to sit and think of all the terrible things I've done. That's not what it's saying. But it does say to acknowledge your sin and actually be sad over it. It's okay. But again, this is the painful part that we just like, I don't really want to do that part. Now, the wallow part that I said, and people get all like into the, they start feeling very, a whole lot of shame over their sin and different things like that. I'm gonna let scripture do this. If you guys will turn to Romans 8:1, and I want you to see it in your Bible, because if you don't have it marked, you need to mark it. Romans, after the Gospels, Acts, Romans, chapter 8, verse 1, just one verse. But it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you don't have that marked in your Bible, mark. Okay? Because shame, and especially I will say in women's lanes, is like an industry. People write entire books on how shame is the villain of all things. Whatever you go through, you're never supposed to feel shame, they say. Okay? So that's why I want you to see Romans 8, because it says you do not, you should not be in to shame unto condemnation. You shouldn't feel guilt unto condemnation. That's not what this is about. But I'm not so sure shame is always the villain either. You know, back like if you think about old like Victorian times, if a gal wore something that was very not appropriate, they would say this the phrase of like, has she no shame? Well, we certainly don't have that phrase anymore now, do we? But shame can be a little bit of a warning to us. You know, if you think about it, you put your hand on a hot stove, your hand moves away because it's hot, right? It's a little bit of a warning. Shame can be a little bit of something going, oh, maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe I shouldn't wear that. Maybe I shouldn't watch that. It can be something that is just a little bit of a trigger to you that you need to veer off and you need to stick to the straight and narrow here. I think of, you know, when you're on the road, okay? And I'm right now training a 15-year-old to drive, which he's doing amazing, okay? But, you know, sometimes we get a little far to that right where those little bumpy things are. And it's like we just keep hitting them over and over and over. And that, I think of that as shame too. Like, if something is just kind of a warning to you, to like, oh, you gotta scooch back over just a little bit. I'm not sure that we should be feeding into the shame industry and all the books that say that shame is the ultimate villain, again, when it's not in line with scripture. So shame unto condemnation, bad. But shame as a warning, as a conscience checker to go, ooh, wait a minute. Maybe that's something I should be paying attention to. Maybe that is a change in behavior I need to do. So when it comes to repentance, there is that part of being sorrowful. There's that part that it's okay, that you feel that little you know, check in your spirit that says, I need to do something different. But it can't just sit there. You got to move away from the bumpy things in the road. You have to get back into the lane. And that's the repentance part. That's the change. You have to actually make a different decision. When the decision or when the definition, it's actually to change your mind, but a complete 180. And it requires action. So this is something when Jesus says this in Matthew, it says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That in keeping part is like the counterbalancing, meaning your fruit, your actions, the things that you're doing, they should be done in keeping with repentance. So I think of this like this. So if you have something that is really tripping you up, something that you know you're not supposed to be making provision for, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's wasting time on your phone, maybe it's some book that you're reading, maybe it's a movie, maybe it's some music you're listening to. If you know that you're not supposed to go that direction, but you just kind of still keep it around, you don't really delete those apps. You don't really remove that stuff from your, you know, and in fact, the girls go out and you just go ahead and go anyway. I'm not going to, you know, participate. I'm just going to go. Okay, that's not the change. That's not in keeping with repentance. Because the repentance part is you got to make a decision. You have to confess that sin. You have to grieve and be sorry for it. And that means that you actually then make a decision, make no provision for it, and you actually go a different direction. That's in keeping with repentance. So the last thing in dealing biblically with sin, we have that you recognize that you're a sinner, reveal your confession, repent of your sin, and the last one, of course, is actually receive forgiveness. This is the good part, right? Psalm 103, verse 10, it says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards us, towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he does remove our transgressions from us. This, we don't compute. Our brains do not get this. Because if it's not the sins of other people that were, oh yeah, I remember what you did to me, or I remember what I did to me, I remember when I messed up and did this and this and this. Oh, the Lord's not like us. He puts those things as far as the east is from the west. In other words, they're gone, wiped clean. This verse goes on later, or this passage goes on in verse 13, and it says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. I'm not sure why I find so much comfort in that the Lord remembers that I'm dust, but it's so encouraging to me. Because we're kind of just dirt sometimes. And I mean that in like our weakness and our frailty, that we really, without him, we just don't have a lot to offer. He remembers our, and again, don't take that in a way like, yes, see how bad I am. No, it's the fact that he knows exactly who we are. He knows where we're weak. He knows where we're frail. He remembers our frame. He knows we are but dust, knows where we came from, knows where we're going. But he shows compassion on us. Way more compassion on us than we show on us, or that we show on others as well. That's why we've got to remember who God is as we think about when we come and confess and seek him for repentance. Psalm 51:7 also says this. It says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, I remember when I don't know why, but I used to think that the word hyssop, I pictured one of those really scratchy, like loofah, hard sponge things. I don't think, it's not what it is, I looked it up. But, so I was picturing that when it says purge me with hyssop, that see, it's supposed to hurt, you know? You gotta wash it, it's gotta like, you know, you really gotta rub it raw, it's hyssop, you know? But actually, what this is, when you look at it, the plants, the biblical, what hyssop was in Bible times, and it's still in Israel today, hyssop was a couple things. They used it to paint the blood of the lamb over the Passover door. Okay, so we have this Old Testament picture of when the firstborn was to be saved, that the Israelites were to go and they were to paint their doors with the blood of a lamb. Not blood of the lamb, pictures Jesus, right? So that was the first time in the Old Testament they would use it for that. But then in the New Testament, we see it actually at the cross. And they took a sponge when Jesus was on the cross and they soaked it in vinegar and they lifted it up to him with a hyssop branch. It's in John 19. So the hyssop should tell us, when you read that verse, purge me with the hyssop, you should have images, not of my hard, horrible, painful sponge. You need to have a picture of Jesus. Because that's the image it's giving us. Because of the cross, because of what he did on the cross and his blood, we shall be clean. We'll be washed. We'll be whiter than snow. Ephesians 1, 7 through 8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now, if I'm going to highlight a word from there, I'm going to pick lavished. Because again, it talks to the character of the Lord that he has abundance, that he doesn't run out. You're dripping with it, right? This is how the Lord deals with us, according to the riches of his grace that he lavishes upon us with all wisdom and insight. Acts 3:19 tells us that this about our sin, that we can repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. So I'm just wanting us to keep these scriptures in mind because, man, we sure keep a running tally of our sins sometimes. The Lord doesn't do that. And I think that not only should we extend that, we need to think about that with us. We need to look at ourselves through how the Lord is looking at us, but also others. How should our compassion for other people? We have been forgiven much, so how much should we then forgive other people that have hurt us? And not keep score, not keep a running tally. If you're married, don't keep score. Don't go, well, I did take the trash out and do this and do this and do that. What did you do? No, that isn't how that works. Man, don't keep score when you feel like you have been injured. The Lord blots those things out. We are white as snow. Tozer said this. He said, God fully expects us not only to confess our sins, but also to walk in the glow of forgiveness. I love these steps as we look through these, to actually recognize your sin. You gotta start there. Then you gotta move into actually confess. That actually requires something from your mouth. When 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins one to another. See, that's that part where like, oh no, then I have to let somebody know that I messed up. It's okay, they already know. They already know. And you know, and it's okay because that for them to be okay to share that with you because we're all in the same sinner boat, you know? But we can neglect to not then walk in the forgiveness part. We might want to get stuck on one of those biblical steps and one of those scriptures and think that we don't get to number four where the forgiveness is. We should walk in that glow of forgiveness. I love that. At the beginning of the study this week, on their very first day, I had you guys do a little exercise with Nehemiah 9. And I know you cannot see this, but I'm gonna go through this a little bit because I print it out and then I go through it and I would read it one time for each of those things I was having you look for, you know, the sins of the people, the people's confession, and God's actions. And I wanted you guys to do that because if you've never done that, it is such a great way to study scripture. I kind of shot the moon here and I gave you a really big chapter to do it on. You can do it on a much shorter passage. But it's so helpful to go through and really study scripture because I don't know about you, but if I just read Nehemiah 9, I'm not going to pull out all of the things that I was able to by reading it multiple times, looking for specific things each time. I'm just not smart enough to catch all three at the same time. So I wanted to kind of show you how I did this because I really think it highlights well a really cool biblical example of this. So I'm going to list. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. Don't worry about writing all of these down because your hand might fall off. But the first one we looked at was the sins of the people. Remember, the part is that you got to acknowledge your sin. And when you look at Nehemiah 9, there was a lot, okay? Acted presumptuously, stiffened necks, did not obey. I didn't write did not obey every time it's up there, but it was a lot. Disobedient, rebelled, cast your law behind their backs. That was a brutal one. Committed blasphemies, did not obey. See, there it is again. Would not obey. Is there a theme? Paid no attention to your commandments and warnings. So there was the people. This was the sins of the people. And there were more, but, you know, I ran out of room, okay? Then you look at what God's actions are. And oh my, they're more than I could put on here as well. Saw their affliction, heard their cry, performed signs and wonders, gave them right and true laws, gave them bread and water. He provided for them. Ready to forgive, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, did not forsake them, heard them, delivered, righteous and dealt faithfully. That's a sweet list right there. Now, keep in mind, it's nice to look at this other, the sins of the people, because what were they doing? They weren't doing well. No, we keep seeing disobeyed, rebelled, didn't listen to your law. And what did the Lord do? Showed them grace, mercy, love, provided for them, delivered them. But the people saw their sin. And part of Nehemiah is their confession. And I want us to look at that too, because there are some great things that we've looked at throughout this study, but it shows their how they confessed here. And the first thing it says fasting and sackcloth. So they actually mourned their sin. They grieved what they had done to the Lord and how they had disobeyed. They separated themselves. Now, this one caught me a little bit. I don't know if you guys caught when we, a couple weeks ago, we did Devoted Live and we talked about sanctification and the idea of actually being different than the world, separating yourself. The people were getting all mixed in with the things that the other people were doing. They were getting in the mix too much. It was actually part of their confession to separate themselves. That's kind of, there's an action there, right? Don't tell yourself that, oh, I'm not gonna, even though this group of people leads me in astray and I do things I'm not supposed to do, I just won't. I'll be really resolved. No, you won't. You had to remove yourself from that. And the people did that. They separated themselves as part of that confession. They stood. Now, I marked that because, remember we talked about a couple weeks ago that there is a posture sometimes with prayer. There's lots of them, right? You can kneel, you can stand, you can have eyes lifted up. But their posture for this one was that they stood. And it said that twice in there. And then it says they confessed their sins. So they spoke these sins out and acknowledged these things. And then it said that they read from the book. I mean, really? This is such a great model for where we want to be with confession, to grieve it, to separate ourselves, have an appropriate posture of prayer, confess our sins, and then get back into the book, get back into the scriptures, into what we should be doing, what God's law does say. And the final thing it said is that they worshiped and blessed the Lord. Because, man, when you go through confession and you get to have the freedom, because that's the thing, you know, to confess our sins is not, it's not brutal. It's a blessing that we don't have to be bound up and chained to the things that the enemy wants to just have a stronghold in your life. You don't have to do that. The Lord is ready to hear. Read that list of how God's actions were, that he sees, that he hears, that he delivers, that he provides. He is that constant, that steadfast, not just to people in the Old Testament. He's that for us too when we come and confess. So I wanted to look at that model there in Nehemiah 9. But if I could just highlight a second too, but the sins of the people. Do you notice how many times? Did not obey, disobedient, rebellious. That's kind of us every time, right? Like if you think about the things that when we do something that we're not supposed to do, that when we sin, there's that disobedience there. I think of disobedience kind of like you kind of need to actually pull the weed out by the root. If you just pull it off on the top and, you know, change maybe one little action, but you don't get to the root of it and actually rip out the part that's actually disobeying God's word and grieving the Lord. With that, that's what we need to do with our sin. We actually need to just rip out, get down in there, and actually take it by the root. That's a great model that the people have. When they grieve, when they separated, they stood. I love all those things. And at the end, they worship the Lord. Like I mentioned, it is the great thing about a confession. When I was studying for this, back when we wrote the study, there was parts of it that I thought, oh man, I do hope this doesn't come off as too brutal, you know? Because there is that part of us, gals, that we do just like to sit there and think about how bad we really are. But I just don't think that's what the view that he has of you. That's not how he looks at us. And so honestly, when I came to this week and was preparing for this, I actually had such joy going, oh, look how good confession is. Look how freeing it is. Look how good God is. That he sees it anyway, and we can bring it to the cross. And this is the element that when you do that with that level of confidence, this is the peace, the sweetness of the gospel. I want to end with Hebrews here. This is another one. If you don't have this one marked in your Bible, I would really encourage you to take a look. But Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In my Bible, when I read this, I circle the words that they're such bold words that they're not timid, right? Like confidence, like you don't have to be nervous to go to the Lord. You can be confident. Now, not because of us, not because, remember, we're still dust. But because of the blood of Jesus, we can have confidence. It says later, full assurance, that we're clean, we're washed. I mean, there's just these very clear words that give me great hope. And when you read the last part, what it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, what is that confession right there? That is ultimately our confession with our mouth, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, that you're saved. That is your hope. That's my hope. And I'm so thankful for that. That is that first prayer, that first confession that allows us to approach him boldly because we're accepting what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. Even while we were still sinners, he died. So as we finish up this week on confession, I hope that this sheds some biblical light on what confession really can look like. And I hope that you won't read this week or some of these verses and think this verse is for someone else or this verse is for my husband or my kids or this is for us. And I was thinking and praying through some of these verses today, because especially when it came to the grieving of our sin. Because sometimes I can think about, man, yeah, I wasn't very patient today. But I don't stop and maybe think, man, how did that feel to the other person? Like, I'm just so quick to skip the painful part. And you know what I'm likely to do is continue to be impatient. But the Lord would ask us to bring those sins to him. He already knows. Don't be tripped up by them. He is the loving, gracious, abundant, merciful God that wants to hear our confession. Forgive us. It's a very freeing, it's an amazing, amazing thing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that we get to approach you with confidence. That's an amazing thought, that we would be in our frame that is dust and just weak. You tell us, no, we can be confident. And it's not about us, it's only about you, Lord, but we're so thankful. Lord, I thank you that we do not have to keep our sins and just walk around with them like a heavy backpack that we, you know, just keep carrying on by ourselves, but you want to take that. And so, Lord, I do pray that this week would be really personal for all of us, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would just be tapping on hearts, that convicting of sin that you want them to confess and repent and be free of. Lord, I pray that women would be bold and have the confidence to be able to confess sin one to another. Your scriptures say that when we confess our sins, that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it's in that confession that's a part of that, Lord. And I'm so thankful that you have given us that. As we read your word, it just continues to remind me of just how very good you are. So, Lord, I thank you that it's in your kindness that you lead us to repentance, Lord. You're not brutal, you're not mad, but you are kind and you are loving, and we are so thankful. So, Lord, I just pray that you would bless these women that are here, bless the women that are online and the ones that are meeting in homes and small groups and wherever they would do. I just pray that your scripture would do its work in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.